Thank you, Jennifer and Olivia. I feel like we've already had a couple sermons preached this morning through the songs, don't you? Great truth. You know, you can get away with that when you're four. Not quite so cute if I were to try to do that. Join me in Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. We have come to the end. We'll read beginning in verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Our theme has been, Jesus is greater. Let's say our theme verse, Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The book of Hebrews has been all about what we just recited from Hebrews chapter 10. It's about believing and hanging on to that faith and helping others to do the same. We're leaving the book of Hebrews, but this concept of clinging to truth, this concept of helping others to cling to truth, is not a concept we're going to leave behind. In fact, this fall, Lord willing, we're going to take some time to look at the scriptures and explore in some more depth, in some more detail, what the scripture has to say about the church and how we, the church, are to live, what our priorities are to be, the actions that we're supposed to take. And then in that process, try to evaluate how are we doing as a church? Are we clinging to truth? And are we helping others to do the same? Are we faithful in sound doctrine? By the way, that's a harder question to answer than it sounds like on the surface. Because wouldn't our answer just automatically be, well, yes. Are we faithfully prompting others to love and to serve? And again, on the surface, well, yes, that's what we do. How do we measure these things? Studying the book of Hebrews in light of these key verses, Hebrews 10, 23, and 24, has stirred in me the desire to see our church be more proactive in these areas and that it would be more than just what we talk about. It would be part of who we are. It'd be part of our structure, part of our DNA, if you will. That we would not only stand for truth, not only speak truth, but that we would do it and help others to do it. So all that to say that even though we are moving on from Hebrews, the concepts that we've looked at in depth in the book of Hebrews, we are not leaving. And of course we're not, because that's the truth of Scripture. We can't ever just be done with part of Scripture and say, okay, I don't need that anymore. We will be continuing. So today the writer is getting to his last five sentences. They're very short, punctuated sentences, but one in particular is quite loaded with content, so we're going to spend the bulk of our time actually in that first sentence here, and then we'll handle the rest of it as well. Our big idea this morning is that God's people must prioritize the word, the brotherhood, and grace. We must prioritize the word, the brotherhood, and grace. Look with me, if you would, at verse 22. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Bear with me. If someone says, bear with me, it means something he's saying is hard. Something he's saying is difficult to listen to. Maybe it's just boring. It wasn't the case of the book of Hebrews, but bear with me. He implies that us as the readers, us as the hearers, in a sense, for us to do all the things that he's written is going to be hard. And it is, isn't it? This has been a long series. Let's back up and look at some of the commands that he has given us that perhaps are hard. Here's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There is no escape, right? Either we receive salvation by faith, we receive that gift of eternal life from God, or we don't have it, right? Because if we're trying to earn it, we will fail. If we're trying to make ourselves right with God somehow, we will fail. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Chapter 1 showed us Christ as greater than even angels. Angels are pretty powerful. That'd be a fun study. Maybe we should do that one next. That'll be fun. Angels are powerful, but they are created beings, and Jesus, God the Son, is the one who created them. So therefore, Jesus is greater. The deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is God and not a created being, is pivotal. It is vital to our understanding. And amazingly, the writer, it's amazing to me, it wasn't amazing to his original readers, but amazingly he uses the Old Testament to prove it. When was Jesus born? Not in the Old Testament. He didn't come into the scene in his corporal body until the books of Matthew and Luke. Yet he used the Old Testament to demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ, that first-tier doctrine, that if you don't have the deity of Christ, you don't have Christ, right? If you deny that Jesus is God, you are not saved. It's that important of a doctrine. And he showed it to us in chapter 1. I read for you the first couple verses of chapter 2, we will not escape the wrath of God if we neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we dilute the gospel, if we try to change the gospel, then we have no gospel. Ivory soap famously marketed itself as 99.44% pure. 99.44% pure. And why did they do this? Well, they did some tests and found out that they were indeed a bit more pure than the competition. You'll note they never released the numbers of the competition. Maybe they were 99.43% pure. I don't know. They wanted people to buy ivory soap over the competition because ivory is so pure. Have you ever been concerned about that 0.56%? What is that? You might be more concerned when you realize that every single person that used ivory soap when it was first created is dead now. I mean, it was 180 years ago, but they are dead after using ivory soap. Now, realistically, we understand that absolute purity in anything, in soap, in cereal, in metals, steel, gold, whatever, we understand that absolute purity is not possible. You may have a gold ring on your finger, and you may think of it as, oh, that's beautiful, it's pure gold. It's not actually pure gold, is it? It can't be. And we just understand that things aren't 100% pure. Folks, the gospel is not like soap. A gospel that is not 100% pure is no longer the gospel. 99.5%, we'll still call it soap, right? Soap that's 99.45% or whatever the number is, pure, we'll call it soap. But the gospel that is missing even one little bit of its necessary components is no longer the gospel. The first warning issued in the book of Hebrews ties the gospel to the deity of Jesus Christ. To have Christ as your Savior means you understand that that Jesus is God. You may not understand it fully, that's okay. But you cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot deny that Jesus is fully God and be saved. That's how important it is. That's why he gives us that warning there in chapter 2, verse 3. A very stern command. That's why he tells us here at the end, please bear with me. Here's another stern command. Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, and here he quotes from the Old Testament, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Take care, brothers, that there not be anyone among you who has an unbelieving heart. They're people who appear to be brothers. There are quite possibly people in our own congregation who appear to be our brothers in Christ, but they do not have a believing heart. Take care. What was the solution? It's just the next verse. Exhort one another every day. Keep preaching the gospel to one another. Keep helping each other so that there won't be any false believers. They appear to be brothers. They say the right things. They do the right things. But in their hearts, they do not believe. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a terrifying concept. It's a terrifying concept for me, a pastor. That's why we preach the gospel and keep preaching it. Here's another hard concept in the book of Hebrews that the writer and the reader both understand to be very difficult to bear with. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. It is impossible for someone who has tasted of God's goodness and rejected it to come back to repentance. Yes. Bear with my exhortation, because these are hard, hard truths. Similar concept, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Just a couple verses later, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. In each of these passages that I've highlighted for us, in the preceding verses, the scripture gave us positive commands to obey so that we'll avoid these consequences. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, commands us to mature in our Christian life because those who do not mature may in fact not be believers at all. We have to keep growing, and that's how we can distinguish ourselves from those who look like Christians but aren't. Keep growing. Chapter 10 implores us to draw near to God. Remember that we had the three lettuces. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold tight to the truth, and let us help one another. We do that by being in the gathering as a church. Because those who do not embrace God, the Bible, and the church are those who also may, in fact, not be believers at all and will fall away. These and others were very hard passages. Thankfully, the whole book wasn't characterized by these hard passages. But there were some very hard passages, hard but necessary. So the writer, in closing, says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. To proclaim to you these words. He says, for I've written to you briefly. Is he kidding? This has not been a short book. We spent well over a year. This is sermon like 63 or 4 or something like that. We spent well over a year going through this brief book. Imagine if we had actually stopped and pondered every gold nugget along the way. We would have spent an awful lot more time in this book. And that's not the purpose of preaching anyway. The purpose of preaching is a call to action based on what is in the text. And so that's not our purpose to dig into every detail. But he uses the word briefly. Why? He uses the word briefly because the things that he talked about, the things that we looked at about Jesus being greater, are inexhaustible. We can't possibly talk about every way that Jesus is supreme, can we? The call to action of verse 22, the application that we find here in verse 22, is we must prioritize the Word of God. Bear with my word of exhortation that I have briefly given you. He's calling us to go back over it and mull over it some more. God's word is to be known and it is to be obeyed, and not just the easy commands. It's easy for us to not murder because, look, none of us are murdering. What's not easy is to not be angry. Right? Jesus himself said that anger is like the sin of murder. That's from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the difficult commands of Scripture go deeper. Here's one of the examples. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. It's a call to humility, and how easy is that? It's not. Because even when we are putting others first, we're doing things for others, or we're helping, or we're praying for them, or whatever, even in doing those things, we still have a way to prioritize ourselves in our heart. Put our own ambitions first. It's a simple command, but it's hard to consider others more important than number one. Isn't that how the world refers to themselves individually? I'm number one. I got to take care of myself first. That's not what Scripture says. It's a hard command. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this sermon, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, love your neighbor. One of the great commands, right? love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Does the Old Testament actually say hate your enemy? It doesn't. What Jesus is telling them is that in order to live a Christian life, you can't live according to common theories of morality. The common theory of morality would be love your neighbor. Don't worry about your enemy. You can hate them, that's fine. And God says, love your enemy and do good. All of a sudden we realize that in order to live out what the Bible really tells us to do is going to be a lifelong effort, because who among us can do these things just naturally, even as we've matured in Christ over years and years and years and years and years? That's why Paul called it a Christian walk. We must continue to walk. Keep moving, keep growing. He says, bear with my message. We must prioritize the Word of God, the whole Word of God, not just the parts that are easy, not just the parts that we like. And the Word of God is not always easy to hear, but it is always beneficial. Always beneficial. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. For what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is beneficial, whether it's an easy passage or not. 2 Peter 1, verse 20, above all you know this, no prophecy of Scripture came from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Word of God is that it's not man's word, it's God's. The Word of God is profitable. The Word of God is, we call it that because it's from God. Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. The Word of God is there so we have hope. Hebrews 13, 22, bear with my word of exhortation. Cling to the Word of God is what he's saying. Keep hanging on to what God has said, because there is profit in it for you. It is good for you. You know when moms tell their kids, eat this, it's good for you? It probably means it doesn't taste very good, right? Because if it tasted good, you wouldn't have to tell them, eat this, it's good for you. They would just eat it. The Word of God says, bear with me in my exhortation. Bear with me, verse 23. Rejoice with me, verse 23. I think I said 23 already, didn't I? That was verse 22. This is verse 23. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes. Timothy was in prison. How do we know? Because it says he's been released. We actually don't know anything about Timothy's imprisonment. Was it long? Was it short? Was it in a home? Was it in a dungeon? How was he imprisoned? Why? We don't know. In all likelihood, it was because of preaching the gospel. We know that that was a thing, that if you preach the gospel and the authorities ask you to stop, if you didn't stop, you'd go to jail. We saw that happen to Paul over and over again. We saw it happen to others in the New Testament. Any other details about Timothy's imprisonment would certainly be speculation. It's not worthy of our time. But what we do see here in verse 23 is the camaraderie, the love, and the brotherhood among the writer, the readers, and Pastor Timothy. We have three people here. We have Timothy, we have the writer of the book of Hebrews, and we have those who would be reading it, who would be the recipients of the letter. And there is a camaraderie, there is a love, there is a brotherhood amongst these three groups. And that's what's coming out clearly in verse 23. Verse 24, say hi for me. He doesn't quite say it that way, but that's how I'm thinking of it. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. We talked about leaders now three times in the passage. The first time, or in the chapter. First time was verse 7, talking about those who spoke the word of God into your lives, a generic term. We talked about it in verse 17, I believe, talking about pastors and submitting to them. And now he says, greet all your leaders, those who are your pastors, those who are your teachers, those who have in some way impacted you for the gospel. Say hi to them for me. It says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Who are the saints? Well, everyone who believes. I've been well aware for a very long time. I mean, I remember learning this in either middle school or high school, that the word saint just means set apart. It means that someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who has come to know Christ as Savior and is a believer in Christ. They're saved. Saint equals saved. And yet so often, even as I use the term saint, I think of some kind of super Christian, don't you? It's not what he's saying. He's saying just greet the believers. Greet everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Say hi to them for me. We see more of that camaraderie and fellowship. So greet the leaders, greet the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. So he's saying hi from another group of believers to those who are receiving this letter. So the application of verses 23 and 24 is the priority of the brotherhood. Timothy is free, and if I can meet up with him, we're going to come together, we're going to visit you. That hope of fellowship, that hope of future face-to-face fellowship. And in verse 24, the greetings to all the believers and from the local body. The church has always been more than just the local body. We see churches greeting one another in these verses. We see believers that don't ordinarily see each other sending greetings back and forth. The church has always been greater than the local body. And praise the Lord for that. What a fellowship it is that we have as this church in the state of Iowa. We are a member of the Iowa Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and as an association, as these member churches, we not only fellowship with one another in both formal and informal ways, we have gathered together our resources and built a camp up in Clear Lake that we've had families at this year, we've had teens going at, we have more, I guess they weren't teens yet, junior boys and junior girls aren't teens, but we've had several children go up there, we've got more students going up this week. I'm going to be serving up there this week. We have others who serve up there. The church is more than this local body. It has to be. It has to be. Because if we don't have that fellowship and that camaraderie and even that correction from other churches to point out, if we were to steer in a different direction, now granted, in our association, they can't take our building away from us or something like other denominations can. But they can say, look, we declare that you're no longer Orthodox. I mean, there is that accountability, and we need that. The church has always been more than the local body, and we see that playing out even in just these greetings here in verses 23 and 24. Verse 25, grace be with all of you. A perfect ending to the book. For why did God send Jesus, the greater man, the greater priest of the greater covenant with a greater sacrifice? Why did he do this? Because of grace. Certainly not because we were owed. Certainly not because we deserved this salvation. It's because of his grace. God's goodness despite our sin. In verse 25, our application is we must prioritize grace. It means we need to be gracious to one another. We need to be gracious to the world around us, showing them kindness and forgiveness when they do not deserve it and certainly have not earned it. Are there opportunities to do that in the church? Oh, yeah. To be gracious to one another. But grace be with you all is more than a reminder to show grace. It's a reminder to live in light of the grace that God has shown you. God, by declaring us clean, removing our sin and making us righteous, is his gift that we receive by faith, not by works. And it's good that we remember it. It's good that we're reminded that we are saved by faith. It's good to be reminded that we remain saved by God's faithfulness, not our own. It's good for us to remember grace. God's people must prioritize the word, the brotherhood, and grace. It's been a recurring theme throughout the book and is a great reminder as we close that God has given us his word to read and study and meditate on. He's given us the brotherhood, the church, so that we might continue to grow and serve and worship him. And he gives us grace. I'm going to do something a little different. As we close, let's say the theme verse one final time. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us so that we can understand all that we need to know. Father, there are some parts of the word of God that we're going to keep digging into, and we won't fully understand it on this side of heaven. But there are other parts that are just really clear. And you want us to cling to your word. You want us to share it with others. You want us to encourage one another with us. Lord, help us to prioritize your word. Father, you want us to love one another in the same way that you loved us, sacrificing, being gracious. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to be willing to forgive every sin. Help us to be generous and kind in our actions toward one another. Lord, help us to never forget your grace, that you took us, wretched sinners, and you redeemed us. Lord, may the profoundness of that truth never escape our hearts. Help us to live in light of it all the days you give us. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing Before the Throne of God Above.